Continue our studies this morning in 1 Samuel. This will be our 40th study. In our last look of 1 Samuel, we covered the first 13 verses of chapter 25. We looked into the incident between David's men and a man named Nabal. He was considered a great man for his wealth, but he was quite poor in character, you might recall. The men of David were famished and hungry, and as they had protected the servants of Nabal, when the Philistines had attacked them at the threshing floor, they went to Nabal to seek food, yet all they received were remarks of belittlement. You might recall it. He said, "You are nothing more than runaway servants." Speaking of David and his men as they were running and hiding from Saul the king. "Who is this David? Why should I give him food?" is what he said. We also looked at how quick David was to rile up when his men returned and told him all that was said. And we stopped there to see our relationship to that such a response that David had. How each and every one of us could be just like David. You know, I love the way our Lord takes us through the scriptures. And he does show us the greatness of himself in what he has done through these men, such as David. David, our Lord did a lot of great things through him. But then our Lord takes us to these positions and shows us that David is no more than us. He's flesh. He's mankind. He has the same nature that you and I have. He's saved the same way you and I are through our Lord Jesus Christ. He sins every day just as you and I do. This patriarch David is no better than you and I when it comes to God, because he is seen by God the Father through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as you and I are. Even the best of God's people have the sin in them that flare up without notice and unchecked. But even so, our great advocate makes intercession for the Father on our behalf. David's intercessor was sitting on his throne, even though it was before he had become a man. He was still sitting on his throne at that very time, making intercession for David at that very moment, just as he makes intercession for you and I right this very moment. But even so, our great advocate makes intercession with the Father on our behalf. And what a wonderful peace that we have, knowing that when our flesh is weak, our Master is stronger than all. Remember, our Lord says, "In your weakness, I am made strong." I constantly look to turn away from my sin. I believe all of God's people constantly work to try to turn away from their sin. I don't believe any one of God's true people, true chosen children, when you have seen the love of God and what he has done for us, I don't believe any one of them could go into sin with great warmth and love in their hearts for it like we used to have. No, we try. But yet we're in the flesh and we are weak. And sometimes that sin is allowed by God to overwhelm us. Yet we have our advocate. I constantly look to turn away from my sin, but as we have seen throughout the Word of God, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And this is why Paul states a child of God has no confidence in the flesh. We can have no confidence in this flesh, for it is full of sin. There's nothing in us but sin. There dwelleth no good thing in us. Just as it did for David that very moment. Our confidence is in one thing and one thing only, and that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us. Salvation is of the Lord. He has made atonement for his people. He alone has made the atonement for his people. He alone rules from the throne of grace. Our confidence is in him and him alone. So let us now pick up at verse 14 of chapter 25, shall we? Verse 14 we read, "But one of the young men told Abigail, speaking of the servants, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot even speak to him." The account given of this matter to Abigail by one of the servants, who was more considerate than the rest, had this servant spoken to Nabal and had shown him the danger that he was exposed himself to by his own rudeness, he would have said, Nabal speaking, "Servants are now a day so saucy and so apt to prescribe that there is no enduring in them." He would have turned against his servant and say, "Who are you to talk to me about this evil coming against me? I'm a rich and wealthy man." Remember how arrogant and proud and boasting he is. And he might have been so apt to prescribe that there is no enduring in them, that it might be that he would have turned him out of the doors even. But Abigail, being a woman of good understanding, as it says, took thought of the matter even from her servant, who first off did David justice in commanding and commending him and his men for their civility to Nabal's shepherds. That's what we read in verse 15 and 16. And it says, "The men were very good to us, and though they themselves were exposed, yet they protected us and were a wall unto us. Those who do that which is good shall one way or another have the praise of the same. Nabal's own servant will be a witness for David that he is a man of honor and conscience, whatever Nabal himself says about him. And secondly, he did Nabal no wrong in condemning him for his rudeness to David's messengers. All he said was he railed on them," in verse 14. "He flew upon them," so the word is said, "with an intolerable rage. For, say they, it is his usual practice," as we read in verse 17. "He is such a son of Belial, so very morose and intractable, that a man cannot speak to him, but he flies into a passion immediately." Abigail knew it well herself. She was married to him. I'm sure she had experienced his wrath many times, or at least saw it in those around him. The servant did Abigail and the whole family a kindness in making her sensible what is likely to be a consequence of what was said by Nabal. He knew that David so well that he had reason to think he would highly resent the affront, and perhaps had the information of David's orders to his men to march that way, for his very rage is determined against our master, and his household and the servants himself among the rest would be involved in it. Therefore the servant desires the mistress to consider what is to be done for their common safety. He was concerned for his own safety along with the entire household. For they could not resist the force that David had brought up and would bring down upon them. Nor had they time to send to Saul to protect them. Something, therefore, must be done to pacify David, is what the servant thought. So we continue in verse 18. We read, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and she laid them on asses." Now, by a most generous present, Abigail atones for her husband's denial of their request. If Nabal had given them what came next to hand, they would have gone away thankful. But Abigail prepares the very best the house afforded, and also an abundance of it. According to the usual entertainments of those times, not only bread and flesh, but also raisins and figs, which were the dried sweet meats of that time. Nabal grudged them of water. He denied them even a drink of water, but she took 2 bottles of wine. And she loaded it all on asses with this provisions, and she sent them before her for a gift to pacify David's anger. In Proverbs 2:21-14, we read that very thing, a gift pacifieth anger. Can we not see how our great Savior sent before himself the names of his saints, written before the world was, as presents to his Father? Redeemed gifts for whom he had loved. Abigail was not only lawful by what she had done, but wisely disposed of these goods of her husband's without his knowledge. Even when she had reason to think that if he had known what she had did, he probably would not have consented to it. And here's why it was lawful: because it was not to gratify her own pride or her own vanity, but the necessary defense of him, Nabal, and the entire family, which otherwise would have been inevitably ruined by the 400 men of David. They were coming against the house of Nabal. They were going to take him out. And her good wisdom that the Lord had given her drew her out to answer the wrath that was coming. Does not our Lord have the greatest wisdom of all? By coming forth and allowing himself to be our Savior, our substitute, making himself sin for our sakes. His family was in danger, which otherwise would have been inevitably ruined. Husbands and wives, for their common good and benefit, have joint interest in their worldly possessions. But if either waste or unduly spend it in any way, is it not robbing of the other? Abigail went out to save the family, not herself. Which we will read now, and verse 19, and she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal, and it was so that she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and that he requiteth me with evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth on the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass, and she fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. She's sitting there. She's done nothing, and she's taking the iniquity of her husband upon her. Let this iniquity be on me, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. By a most obliging demeanor, by her getting down on her hands and knees, recognizing David as the Lord, she was obliging. And her demeanor was well done. And with a charming speech, she atones for the abusive language which Nabal had given them. She met David upon the march, who was big with resentment and meditating on the destruction of Nabal. That's what we read in verse 20. But with all possible expressions of compliance and respect, she humbly begs his favor and solicits him to pass by the offense. Her demeanor was submissive. She bowed herself to the ground before David, as we read in verse 23, and she fell at his feet, as we read in 24. Yielding pacifies great offenses. She put herself into the place and posture of a penitent and of a petitioner, and was not ashamed to do it. Do we not see a same picture here of our very Lord, he who is exalted all high? He was not ashamed to make himself flesh. He was not ashamed to take the sins of his people into the grave with him. No. He was not ashamed at all. Especially when it's for the good of her house, and we are the house of God. In the sight both of her own servants and David's soldiers, she humbly begs of David that he will give her the hearing. She says, "Let thy handmaid speak in thy audience." And a couple of points we can take from that. She speaks to him all along with the respect that was due so great and a good man. She calls him my Lord over and over to atone for her husband's crime when her husband said, "Who is David?" Notice she does not scold David for the heat of his passion, though he deserved to be reproved for it. Nor does she tell him how ill-becoming it is of his character. David was compassionate with the king. He was compassionate with Saul. He did not take Saul's life, who was actually trying to kill him in the cave, did he? See how out of character it is for David to say, "Okay, you're going to deny my men the food that we need. We'll come up against you and waste your house." But she endeavors to soften him and to bring him to a better temper, to calm the matter. I remember a moment not too long ago when I can look back on now and just tell you the blessings that I had a member of this very own church with me at the time who brought calm to the matter. My dear brother Mike back here. Oh, how much better we think when we can take the passion of anger out. And I know very much so about the passion of anger. Anger can rise up in all of us so quickly, especially when it's something that offends one of our loved ones. Somebody close made an offense to my mother, and I was bitter anger at it immediately. I thank God that I didn't have the opportunity to express that anger to anyone at that time. The Lord allowed me the time between the offense and a later time to be able to calm down, put away the passion that can build up in us. That's the way our Lord helps us when it comes to sinning. By His strength, we're allowed to turn away from the sin in our lives, the anger, the jealousy. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time for us to calm down. Is that not what Abigail is doing here with David? She's calming him down. Think about your attitude with the king that you just had a few moments ago. The compassion you had for him. Would you have that compassion for me, Lord? That's what she's saying. She speaks to him all along with respect. She mentions him, Lord, over and over to atone for her husband's crime. She does not scold him for this, but endeavors to soften him to bring him to a better temper, not doubting, but that then his own conscience would convict him with it. Secondly, she takes the blame of the ill treatment of his messengers upon herself. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, as it says in verse 24. If thou wilt be angry with me, rather than with my poor husband. And look upon it as the trespass of thy handmaid. Does not our God do that for us? Does not our Savior do that for each of you and I? Look upon my blood, our Lord says to the Father. You've already convicted that one of what he's done. You've convicted him in me. Look upon this trespass of thy handmaid. Sordid spirits care not how much, how others suffer from the faults, while generous spirits can be content to suffer for the fault of others. What a generous spirit Abigail had to suffer the fault for her husband. Abigail here discovered the sincerity and the strength of her conjugal affection concerning for her family and her husband. Whatever Nabal was, he was her husband. Verse 25, and let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is so, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. She excuses her husband's fault by imputing to it his natural weakness and want of understanding. She looks at her husband and understands he is weak, just as all men are. Let not my Lord take notice of his rudeness and ill manners, for it is like him. It is not the first time that he has behaved so harshly. He must be born with this trait. For Nabal is his name, which signifies a fool, and folly is with him. Interesting how the Lord moved the parents of this man to name him such a name. Interesting how the Lord moved all these things to happen, every single point. So at this very moment in time that we're reading about, we can see our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and how he approaches the Father and intercedes for each and every one of us. These are not just incidences that came about. Our God is sovereign over everything. It was owing to his folly, not his malice. He is simple, but not spiteful. Forgive him, for he knows not what he does. Don't we see Christ in that? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. What she said was so true, and it is said to excuse his fault and to prevent his ruin. Else she would not have done well to give such a bad character as this of her own husband, whom she ought to make the best of and not to speak ill of. Can we not be thankful there is one who does not speak ill of us? Is there one who would intercede for me? Is there one who will overlook my weakness and speak to the Father on my behalf? Yes. His name is Jesus, and he shall save his people. Our Lord, speaking on the behalf of his chosen people, he says, let not my Lord take notice of this, of their rudeness and their ill manners, for it is like them. It was not the first time that they have behaved so harshly. They must be born with this trait. Oh, we all come from our mother's womb speaking lies. And as we become aware of that, and we come to the awareness that we're not these great and perfect human beings that we might have thought we were at one time, we realize that Nabal is our name. Are there any Nabals here today? I tell you this, that if God is showing you your Nabal condition, your foolish condition that you once were in, might it be also that he is showing you the Abigail of this story? It just blesses my heart so much to look into God's word like this and see my Savior. To be quite honest with you, the message that's about to follow picks up right here where we're leaving off. I love to see the story of Christ my Savior. Abigail, her name signifies the joy of her father. Remember that? We read that in the beginning of this chapter when we were introduced to Abigail and Nabal. It signifies the joy of her father. Does that not just bless you? I couldn't help but think of this. God the Father looking down upon his son. And he says, "This is my son of whom I am well pleased." Everything the Lord Jesus did pleased the Father, including being made sin, so that you and I and all of his people throughout all of time would be righteous in him. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please.